You know, people often share with me what they would like for me to talk about. I was there. Why don't you do talks about relationships, how we can find a mate? So when I can figure that one out, I'll let you know. I'm still working with that one. I'll say, why don't you talk about, oh, Jesus, and, you know, like stuff he did. You know, a topic that comes up a lot is the Bible. Why don't we do Bible classes? Why don't you come? Kathy's doing one on Saturday. We'll see how that goes. If people come, then we'll take a look at doing it during the week. I love teaching Bible. It's just, you know, it's hard to do it by yourself. But we're interested. We really, it's very fascinating, but it's scary, you know? Like, what's this Bible really about? You know, it's like, why is it so icky? Why do so many people use it, like politicians and priests, to put people down? Why should I bother reading it? It just sounds really nasty. You know? Throughout the centuries, many people have died and have been tortured because they perceive that the Bible says things about certain people, like Jews or women with power, or gay people, lesbians, Muslims, Arabs, members of earth religions, like Wiccans. Just because a Bible writer says, or the perception is, that this is wrong and not part of the ancient holiness code of conduct, or simply reading into the Bible what is not there at all. In Bible academic circles, this is called proof texting. It has nothing to do with your phone. Proof texting is taking, say, like for 1 Corinthians 6, 9, if you will, where it says, the effeminate shall not enter the kingdom. That sounds rather petulant to me. But if you look back at the original language, what it says is, in the Greek, is male prostitutes will not inherit the kingdom, because they were of the fertility gods, so therefore they were not part of the ancient Hebrew society. Until now that we have a translation from the New International Version that says homosexuals will not get into the kingdom. It's like, wait a minute, where did you get that? From ancient fertility god prostitutes to today's gay people. That's a misunderstanding, that's proof texting the Bible, and it is simply not in there. Quite frankly, anybody who uses Scripture to diminish the integrity or the worthiness of any person is not honoring the number one rule of the Bible, which is love God and love each other. Jesus said that is the completion, that's the whole of the Bible. Everything else is commentary. If you've got these two commandments, it's interesting that he calls these the commandments, because we know the Ten Commandments don't include that. Ten Commandments, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. You shall not, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. It's the kindergarten ABCs of spirituality. Don't put your hand on the hot stove. Don't put your hand on the hot person who's not your wife. ABC. Don't do this and it's a good beginning. But Jesus said in the elevated advanced version, here's what you need to do. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. You got that, you got it. You don't need the pages because you've got it inside of you. You've got it worked out. I find that most, if not all, of the problems we have with religion come from insecure men. Really, if we look at it, that's the problem we have with religion. It's insecure men trying to control everybody else, proof texting scripture. For example, women were not allowed to speak early in the churches because, and in synagogues, you were not allowed, if you're a woman, to say anything. Well, you say, why not? Well, because ancient men believed that they could be aroused by hearing a female voice. And that takes you right out of God, I guess. Takes you from God's word to, do you want a date? Insecure men. Like, can't you think about God just for a moment while hearing a female voice? Apparently, back then, no. And that's why there was also separate seating, above and away from the men, so you could keep your focus on what was being said about God. The purity code forbidding male-to-male contact was also wrapped up in the sexual politics of the time. In the ancient thinking, a man who gives way to another man sexually is making himself womanly and diminishing the male power. All of a sudden, there's a power imbalance according to the belief back then. And back until about 1770, the sperm of the male was considered to have the whole person complete. Tiny little person. Tiny, a real little itty-bitty person. And the woman was the incubator. That was it. You were just the oven for 9 months, and oh, look, a complete. Remember the little seahorses in the back of the comic magazine? That's essentially what they believed back then. Add water, boom, there you are. So that little tiny person was considered to be a potential member of the community, thrown away when you didn't have sexual relations in the way that was prescribed. And therefore, it was an abomination to practice onanism, as it was called back then. If you don't know what that means, look it up. I'm already in trouble for saying sperm and prostitute here on Sunday morning. Somebody actually emailed me a few years ago when I shared that about, you know, the little person and the sperm. They said, how dare you say sperm on Sunday morning? Because we're adults, and it's the 21st century. If you like a more simple, childlike religion, there are many of them available. Go forth and find that one. We have many 19th century churches all over the place. You can go there. We love that you're here, but if these words are bending you out of shape, please don't be in agony. Please. So, an abomination. What is abomination? It's not just a really bad thing. An abomination was outside the Hebrew holiness code. That's all it meant. It was not part of the Hebrew belief. That was laid down in the book of Leviticus. Have you read that? The whole thing? I had to read it because I was going to have tests on it in ministerial school. You actually read it? Oh my gosh, that's a hard book to get through. That's a really, really difficult book to get through because it's all about the different archaic laws that you wonder why. They must have had a reason for writing it. But now you wonder, like shrimp. What's wrong with shrimp? Shrimp is good. Well, back then and over there, the waters were too warm and the shellfish was not healthy to eat. It's not like New England where everything is really crisp and wonderful and good. Or having a cheeseburger. Why? Cheeseburgers are good. Well, it's part of the kosher laws that you can't mix the body of the animal with the milk. Or wearing cotton and polyester blend. I agree with that one, by the way. I think that's... That's an abomination, I think. That's just right there. I think we should continue that one. What do you think? But the view of life on the planet continued to evolve and to change throughout the relatively short history covered in the Bible, roughly a few thousand years. The most radical of Bible thought was in the teachings of Jesus. Some people have said that Jesus came to teach something totally new and he must have received it by traveling to India or Egypt or England. England, really? He said, let me leave this really nice, wonderful, cozy weather and let me go to England where it rains all the time. I'm sure I can find something wise there. No, Jesus didn't go anywhere. Why would a nice Jewish boy leave Israel? No, he was a trained rabbi. He was trained there by the rabbis to do this work. Everything he taught was in Torah, was in the Hebrew scripture. The idea about a nice Jewish boy going to India was about as alien an idea back then as Joe Biden getting an NRA lifetime award. That just didn't happen. It's not going to happen. The root idea for everything Jesus taught is in Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy has everything that Jesus ever taught. He just brought it out and highlighted it, brought it to the light with love, and it seemed like a new teaching, but it was always in there. It was always present. There was no need for Jesus to go anywhere. There's no need for you to go anywhere to find truth. It's within you. Go to your heart, go to where spirit is, and you will know what you need to know. As he reminded us, the kingdom of heaven is where? Within. It's here, not out there. You're not going to find it in India. You're not going to find it in L.A. You're not going to find it anywhere but New York. That's called proof texting, yes. It's my belief, and I'm sticking with it. Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to give clarity of the divine law that had been over-politicized in his own time. When the shocked Pharisees wanted to know why the disciples were picking food on the Sabbath, he said, the Sabbath was created for us, not the other way around. They didn't know what to say. They left. He was also the first male feminist. I love the word feminist. You know, the most wonderful definition I've ever heard is a feminist is a person who believes that a woman is a person too. Shocking. He taught women. Jesus taught women where women were not taught. Back then, they were believed to have half a soul. But he taught women. He counted women as disciples and friends. He had two wonderful friends, Mary and Martha, who invited him over for dinner. And he said Mary had the right to sit and hear him speak, and Martha was wrong to demand that Mary get up and do housework. He said, why don't you sit down and listen too? Quit running around. Sit down and hear the truth. Radical. What a radical. More than anything, Jesus taught the scripture was a reminder of the joy of God within. He always pointed back to the person, the joy of God. I came that you may have life, and to remember that you have life abundant waiting for you to claim. Everything he talked about was Father, Abba, Daddy wants this for you so much. Open yourself up to your oneness and know that it's waiting for you. So we're to approach the Bible not as a dead historical document with an unchanging code of ethics, but as a guide to discovering the true nature of your being, which is God's holy, sacred, and perfectly created being, as we shared last week. Again, perfect means complete. It doesn't mean flawless. You are complete and whole just as you are right now. There's nothing you can do to get more of you. You just have to open yourself up and let Spirit bring it forth. So we are these perfectly created beings who chose to leave the Garden of Eden to awaken to the truth of our spiritual identity. Now, that may be an odd concept if you haven't thought about that before. Adam and Eve chose to leave paradise? Why would anybody do that? Why would anybody live in Hawaii and go to Arizona to be a farmer? Because that's essentially what happened in this story. Adam and Eve is the story of creation within us. It's our story of how we have come here to create this life. It's a choice that you made on a soul level before you came to the planet. On the other side, life is wonderful, it's great. You don't remember it because we have divine amnesia to get through this place. But over there, you are having a wonderful, terrific life with everybody you've ever loved and ever will love. Apparently, every pet you've ever had is over on the other side waiting for you to come home. Isn't that wonderful? So it's wonderful, terrific, beautiful, peaceful over there. But something inside your soul said, I have to go be here We've had many lifetimes here. I have to go and learn this. So the thing that is working your nerves the most about life is what you chose as a major. That's what you chose to major in. I chose to major in relationships. I chose to major in family. I chose to major in what? Abundance? Money issues? Health? Perhaps you're really good at money, but your health has always been chronically off. Your minor is your strength and your talents and your joys. Those are there to hold up your major. So as you go through life, God is always here. We're always being protected and guided and loved. We forgot that. We have this intuitive, wonderful guide sharing, you should go over there. You should maybe do that. I wouldn't do that right now. And we go, oh, shut up. And then we move forward and go, oh, I should have listened to that voice of God within. So you came here for a reason. You came here on a divine mission to remember you are a powerful being of God no matter what is happening. So let's take for a moment and examine why by looking at the book, the story of Joshua. Now, towards the end of the book of Joshua, early in the Hebrew Bible, we have a now elderly and preparing to die Hebrew leader who was second command after Moses and the one who actually led the Hebrew people to inhabit Israel. He gathered the leaders and the tribal officials together to give them a farewell speech. He began in the ancient Hebraic way of telling them, okay, this is your God speaking, so listen up. He said, thus says the Lord. I was like, uh-oh, here we go. Thus says the Lord. He's going to say something good here. And then everything following that was supposedly spoken from God through the speaker. He began by giving them a history lesson of their people, which of course they all knew. But since he was 110, they decided to amuse him and pretend they'd never heard it before. Like, oh, that's interesting. Adam and Eve, Abraham, oh, tell me more. Jacob, oh, sure, right, I understand that. So he ran through the whole history, all the way up to Joshua and the army, taking the land from the hostile tribes. Now, of course, this can be likened to the white settlers here taking over from the Native Americans. We're not looking at this historically. We're looking at this at a metaphysical, metaphoric perspective. That's a whole different ballgame. We could actually talk about that in a Bible history class, but right now we're looking at it from a spiritual perspective. So he said, in the words of God, I gave you a land in which you have not labored, towns that you have not built, and you eat the fruit of the vineyards and the olive yards that you did not plant. There's a wonderful prosperity lesson here. The good of God is yours. It's already been waiting for you. You don't have to strain to have it. All you have to do is open yourself up, allow Spirit to guide you to where that is, and then accept it. He continued. He said, put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now, anything that says Lord in capital letters really is Yahweh, what it used to be called Jehovah till we got the right interpretation, the right scholarship. So Lord Yahweh is the name of the Hebrew God. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua then shared, if you do serve these foreign gods, then you're really destroying your own life, but that's your choice to make. No one's going to tell you you can't do that. All the way through the Hebrew Bible, we see that the people often didn't choose to serve Yahweh, their God. And the result was always pretty much a catastrophe. You could always tell, oh, there they go, worshiping the Baal God, and they're done. Okay, bye. And then it always happened over and over again. So the Bible teaches us if we put God first in our lives will work. Now in unity, as many of you know, we interpret the Bible metaphysically or from a metaphoric perspective. We see the characters and the situations that these people are in as a metaphor for our own spiritual journey and some part of our spiritual path, on our spiritual journey to the full realization of our divine identity as a child of God. And to claim our power to create a joyful, a healthy, prosperous, peaceful life, returning to Eden, as it were. But not as the infants that we were, not as the naive souls we were before, like Adam and Eve. Now we return to paradise with the realization that we are one with God, heirs to all that God has, and a co-creator of the good. See, God is that divine substance, and we shape the substance depending on our thinking. But to return to the state of unimagined peace and joy in all good, we have to use that power of divine choice that we have. Now, this is the Unity Way Part 3. Part 1 was God is absolute good. Part 2, as we saw last week, is that you are a child of divine good. Therefore, you are essentially, basically, good. That is what you are. You are good. The third part is we get to choose what we think. We're that powerful. As a powerful child of God, I get to choose what I think. I get to choose the words I use all day long, and I get to choose how I act and what actions I take to bring forth the good in my life. When you looked at the bulletin, you saw my title, the pro-choice movement. If you've been coming to Unity for a while, you say, oh, Paul has something up his sleeve. So you chose to know that something, it may be or a different meaning here. If it's your first time and you're a conservative, you may go, I can't believe I'm at a pro-choice place. And you made the choice to assume what you're assuming. If you're a progressive, you went, oh, gay, Unity is pro-choice. Ooh, I'm happy to be here. So you made a choice by reading something how you were going to think about that title. The title is really about pro-choice. You get to choose your life depending on how you think, feel, speak, and act. To heal in mind and body, we have to choose wholeness. Regardless of what the appearance may be, regardless of the rheumatoid arthritis that has been there for a long time, I choose to look at it differently. I am a child of God, therefore I do not inherit sickness, and sometimes it takes a while for that to show up, but you keep knowing the truth. You choose the affirmative way. To prosper in the flow of all that life has, we have to choose abundance, regardless of what your bank account says. There are many times in the beginning of my Unity career, because the small little churches couldn't afford to pay me that much, I was teaching a prosperity class with $20 in my pocket. But the teachings are, you give thanks for what you have. And you watch that grow. So thank you, God, for this $20. There was a Unity minister once. He was climbing up, and he was he hadn't gotten paid because the church was having a little difficulty with finances, and he was fixing an antenna on his roof. He only had a quarter. He said, God, okay, I'm grateful for the quarter. Thank you, God, for the quarter. A storm came up really quick. He was hit by lightning, knocked off the roof, but he was fine. The only place he was hit was in the pocket where the quarter was. The quarter acted as a lightning rod, and it saved his life. So thank God for what you have. It may save your life. We have to choose peace. I get to choose if I'm going to be peaceful or out of that. Course in Miracles says, do you want to be right or do you want to be happy? Your choice. Do I want to be right and argue, or do I want to say, I let it go because it's not that important to me. Peace is more important. Adam and Eve chose to eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. They chose to eat and partake of duality. All of a sudden, there was bad and there was good. And their lives became hard because they were acknowledging not only that God was the one and only power, but now there was another power called evil. One of my favorite teachers, an entity by the name of White Eagle. We have a couple of his books here. They're really wonderful. I find them very comforting to read. He says that taking human form is one of the most difficult lessons a soul can take in the entire universe. Taking on the human form here on the planet is one of the most spiritual advanced of all spiritual lessons. So you came here as an advanced student knowing this was difficult, yet you had to be here to remember the truth. He also says, those of us who have never taken this form so admire you who have, because they know how hard it is. As a spiritual being, we have chosen to take these human forms to learn about our power to say yes to the good and no to that which does not work. That's an unfolding thing. I shared at our Wednesday midweek service that Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no's be no. Anything else comes from evil, comes from an error thought. So if you say yes but or yes and, you're diminishing the power of yes or the power of no. This is not going to work in my life anymore. How many of you said, I am not going to do that kind of work anymore ever again because this is what I really want to do, and a day later you get an offer to do the other thing? Go, oh, God, I can't believe you're doing it. God's not doing it. You're giving yourself a pop quiz. Do I really believe this? Do I really believe that I don't have to do this anymore? There's no, nobody is tormenting you. There's no devil going, take the job, take the job, take the job. It's you saying, no, let my no's be no. This, I'm not doing this anymore. And when you tell the universe that, the universe then brings to you what you're here to do. So stop saying no, yes to something you want to say no to, because that's error thinking. As a spiritual being, we have to choose, make a choice of what works in our lives and to overcome the illusions that the planet keeps trying to throw out at us. The illusion that something is stronger than God. The illusion that I'm only human. The illusion that another person has power over my life. The illusion that there is any other power but God. That is what Joshua meant by choose today whom you will serve. Will it be the one power to have, be, and do anything, or will I give my power to that outside God and give my power completely away? And therefore give up my awareness to determine what my life will be. Foreign God, that's a very odd kind of concept. What is the foreign God to us today? There are a lot of them. We have a lot of foreign gods out there. One is the God of public opinion. Am I thin enough? Is a foreign God. Am I muscular enough? Is a foreign God. The God of addiction. They have a lot of names, these little minor gods. Alcohol, drugs, gambling, television. Religion can be an addiction. Some people are addicted to drama. Knowing New Yorkers, Now, I've asked this question before, but put your hand up if you know a drama queen. Way up there, if you know a drama queen. Keep it up, keep your hands up there. Now, keep your hand up if you are a drama queen. Oh, excuse me. Three people kept their hand up. Thank you for being truthful. Thank you so much. I'm not a drama queen. No. I could put a crown on every once in a while myself. We all have our moments. But these are addictions that we have. Now, again, none of these are really bad into themselves, but we give our lives to them. We allow them to use us to blot out the memory of anything that's painful. Along with blotting out the pain, but we're also blotting out our joys. What gives us great joy is also moving forward faithfully and powerfully to accept the good that God has, and we can't do that if we're addicted to outside stuff. Even giving our power to a priest or the Bible is a false god because the opinions expressed in the Bible are humanly created. The Bible really is about how humankind is trying to understand God. That's all it's about. And there are wonderful little gems we can gather along the way. Power of God is within you. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And we have to put the rest away as fearful ego stuff. Things that say, this person is not worthy. Or treat your slaves in a certain way, or the effeminate. It's like, these are just opinions. That's not God. They're opinions of fearful people trying to figure out who and what this God is. The Word of God is not in the Bible. The Word of God is within you. And the Bible points the way inside of you to where the power of God is. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. In Bible metaphysics, house or household means my consciousness, my spiritual awareness, or my lack thereof. How firm is your foundation of your house? How firm are you in your faith that God truly is at work no matter what it appears outside? In unity, we know our consciousness is made up of three phases of our minds. The first phase is a superconscious or God-conscious mind. Second one is the subconscious mind, and the third is the conscious, awakened, aware mind. The superconscious mind is your God self. It's who you are. It's the part of you that was never born and will never die. It's always connected to spirit. It's my God essence that is always active and connected directly to spirit. It's a part of me that knows the truth and always has. Do you ever freak out or something? There's a part of you that's really quiet, really sure, and is whispering to you over and over again, it's fine, here's what you do. That's your superconscious God, Christ self. It's the part that got you out of bed on a beautiful, crisp Sunday morning, got you all bundled up, coming here to Symphony Space for a couple of hours because you know I need to hear this again. That's your God self that got you here. The subconscious mind is kind of like, you ever go to an attic, there's a lot of stuff up there? Some real valuable, some real junk. That's what the subconscious mind is. It collects and stores stuff from the outside that a lot of it we've actually forgotten about, but it's still there. Like past hurts and resentments, things that get us rewards for being good, knowing how to work certain people, how to ride a bike without falling over. That's in there. Even though, you know, scientists don't know why it works. There's no known law of physics for why a bike should go. But we intuitively know once we start learning. In the subconscious is how to make the family not fall apart when daddy is falling down drunk. How to be funny because mommy said I'm not pretty enough to be noticed without something to attract attention. So the subconscious isn't making any judgments. It's just recording what we think we need to survive on the planet. And it comes up when we are not listening to our God self. A few years ago, Colin Powell was visiting George Bush at his ranch in Texas. He felt a little uncomfortable being there for many reasons, as we now know. But one of the reasons that he felt uncomfortable was because he said, I'm from the Bronx, and I don't care what you say. Those cows look dangerous. You know, the subconscious believe keep us in survival mode, so he was ready to run at any time with his cows. In the Bronx, a large animal of any kind, you get out of there. Cow, German Shepherd, whatever it is, you leave. I guess if you grew up in Texas, you know that a cow is less dangerous than a poodle. It's what we learn and what we store. Now, the conscious mind is the one that chooses things on a daily basis. Chocolate or vanilla, blue shirt or yellow shirt, live in Manhattan or Brooklyn, do my taxes or go see Lincoln again. All these mind dynamics go into making you who you are. The degree of good that we have in our lives depends on how often we choose to listen to God mind. How often are you going with what your intuition knows is the good for you? But you say, I don't know how it's going to work, so I'm going to do the way I know. So saying, okay, God, reveal it. Show me the way to good. I keep getting this wonderful hit. God has this wonderful, wonderful life for me. But I keep going back to the subconscious mind that's dangerous. Oh, my God, it's not going to work. I'm going to be out of money. People won't love me. I better get out of here. Here in New York, we tend to knee-jerk back into the subconscious safety. Instead of saying, well, God has this wonderful idea for me. Am I willing to follow it? Do I continue to choose spirit within urging me to have a wonderful life, to have a healthy diet, an exercise regime, enough sleep to give the body what it wants, time to relax and have fun? Or do you continue to ignore what your body, what your mind is looking for? Good food, movement, rest, time apart, entertainment, releasing so that your body can go on and do what it needs to do. And then the body says, enough. Enough, and it gets a cold, so you can stay put for a while. You have to relax and listen to the body before you get to that point. We wonder, what happened? What did I do? God, I was praying. Why did I get this? Well, your body's saying, you can pray, and then you need to stop and give me the rest that I need. So often we desire a career or a life that would be creative and fun and exciting and satisfying, but we get too afraid to move on what God is telling us. Here's how we got it working. The outer world has told us you'll starve and you'll be homeless if you pursue that artist thing. So you move to New York anyway. So you're going to be homeless. You're not going to have any food if you continue to go on this route. You, especially in New York, especially at your age, especially with your faults, you know what they are, especially with that problem that we're not going to talk about. And it starts adding up. The subconscious tapes and recordings from your parents, from your well-meaning friends, play over, and they get louder and louder and louder. And finally, you feel you have no choice but to move home to Nebraska, when you really wanted to be here and do what you came to do. The subconscious mind of an artist, not only not following their joy, keeps repeating the lies over and over and over again. You aren't good enough. There aren't enough jobs here. You're going to fail. You need the health insurance. What are you going to do if you get sick? Who do you think you are to leave this kind of money? Did you come here to have health insurance? Was that your major? I'm here to have health insurance, and my minor is to be in a job I really hate. Wow. Then life really seems long, doesn't it? The choice is in believing the foreign god of limitation, the foreign god of United Healthcare. You've given your life to your insurance company because you're so afraid of getting sick. And we begin limiting the gods of limitation, limited work, limited contacts, limited availability, limited talent, limited imagination, and a limited belief that this could not possibly be a good life if I follow what I really want. Have you ever heard of a lawyer or a doctor bartending for years? Man, there are too many lawyers in these law firms. Who am I to apply for one? There are so many people out there looking for that one job. Have you seen all those doctors running around those hospitals? They're all so good, I'd make a fool of myself if I went out there and did it. You've never heard that from a lawyer or a doctor, and you never will. Only from actors. Only from singers. Only from artists. Only from those who are looking to do their lives in a creative, wonderful way. They have limited beliefs that I cannot get hired because there are too many other people who want this job. And you talk yourself out of your life that God had plans for you. The word choose is a really kind of fascinating word. It contains in it a really wonderful spiritual lesson. It's from the Latin word gustus, meaning hearty enjoyment and zeal. So the word choose and gusto have the same root. If you're not choosing with enthusiasm, with joy and gratitude, you're really not making a choice. You're just kind of pointing at something and hoping it works. Oh, God. That's not choosing. That's hoping. That's wishing. In unity, we know that zeal is the divine power that we have to move us forward to the good that we came to have. Nothing is impossible with God. When you get clear within yourself, when you get passionately joyful and grateful for the choices you made, when you are joyful and grateful and you show up in an audition or a job interview, they want to hire you. Not with you walking in, I can't believe I have another audition today. Oh, hello, here I am. I don't know, go. Let's, okay, fine. I know you're not going to hire me, but oh, I got a few minutes here. That isn't choosing. That's affirming your good is not going to show up. Breathe into your heart. Close your eyes. Breathe into your heart. Choose the life that you came to have with passion and with zeal. I want you to picture yourself doing this. Picture your life the way that you want to have it done. Feel gratitude that God is guiding you every step of the way, being really clear with what you need to do to have this health, abundance, career, mate, home, whatever it might be. Live your life now joyfully knowing it is yours, it's unfolding, it can't be kept back from you by anyone or anything. That is making a divine choice. Accept it with enthusiasm, be grateful for it, live joyfully as it is here now because within you it is already the truth. When you do this and continue to let God do the work within you of bringing